We were on week number 7 of a 9-week series called What You Said, talking about things that people said in the Bible. There was a pastor who was talking to a professing Christian. Actually, before I tell you that story, I'll tell you a better one. Luke chapter 23, starting at verse 38. Luke chapter 23, starting at verse 38. There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man," Jesus, "has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise." A minister was talking to a professing Christian and asked him if he was active in his local church, and the man responded, "Nope, but the dying thief wasn't active in a local church, and he was still accepted." The minister then asked the man if he'd been baptized. The man said, "Nope, but the dying thief wasn't baptized. He still went to heaven." The minister asked the man if he'd partaken of the Lord's Supper. The man said, "Nope, but the dying man never took the Lord's Supper and still went to heaven." The minister said, "The difference between the dying thief and you is that the thief was dying in his belief. The thief was dying in his belief, and you are dead in yours." Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the scriptures that you've given us. We thank you for the ability we have to dig in and learn. And Father, we just ask this morning that you would speak to our hearts in a new and better way than you have ever before. Help us to hear your word differently and more powerfully today than we have ever before, in Jesus' name. Amen. The story of the thief on the cross is an interesting one. It is one of the most powerful, I think, in all the Gospels. Here we have Jesus crucified between two thieves, two sinners, two murderers, two men who by their own admission deserved to die that day. It's a powerful story because it's the fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy from Isaiah chapter 53. Speaking of the coming Messiah, God tells us, Isaiah 53 verse 12, where the Bible says, "He poured out his life unto death," Jesus, "and was numbered with the transgressors, the thieves, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors, the thieves, and us." It was no coincidence, folks, that when Jesus died, he died between two convicted sinners. And it's also no coincidence that he was willing and able to grant forgiveness to the one criminal who repented. There are powerful images here. One criminal dies with curses on his lips. Another one dies with the promise of hope in his heart. One dies with curses on his lips. The other one dies with hope in his heart. An author described the setting this way. Three crosses stood on Golgotha's brow that April. On one, a thief died in his sins and was lost. On another, a thief died to his sins and was saved. On the third cross, a lamb died for sin and was the Son of God. The whole scene, I think, speaks of the love and power of Jesus Christ that he forgave even the worst of sinners and did so at the very last moment of his life. A deathbed conversion, if you will. And as powerful as this scene is, there are wrong messages, I think, that some people get from this story. One wrong impression is this, that you can count on deathbed conversions. I've heard of men who laughingly declare, and I've heard people talk like this, that they were going to live their lives just the way they wanted to all the way up to the day they died, then they'd repent. They jokingly hold on to a faith in deathbed salvation In their hearts, they believe they can count on being saved at the very last moment. Of course, the problem is, you can't count on that. Because if I asked anybody in here when the very last moment of your life is going to be, none of you could truthfully answer that. Stories told of a famous rabbi who was walking with some of his disciples when one of them asked, "Rabbi, when should a man repent?" Rabbi thought about it for a second and said, you should be sure you repent on the last day of your life. But several of his disciples protested. They said, "We can never be sure which day will be the last day of our lives." The rabbi smiled and said, "Then the answer to that problem is very simple. Repent now. Repent now." Folks, you can't count on when you're going to die. And only a fool would put off their salvation until the last possible moment. However, as many of you know, this planet has never lacked for fools. Now, in spite of that false belief that you can wait until your deathbed to repent, this was an example of conversion. The thief was literally hours away from meeting his maker, and his prospects weren't very good. He'd already been condemned for murder here on earth, and there was no way, even if God could accept it, or would accept it, for him to even begin to make up for all the sin and pain that his life had already caused. His destiny was hell, and he knew it. The crowd knew it, and Jesus knew it. The thief admitted, Luke 23, verse 41, where the Bible says, "We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong." Luke 23, verse 41. He was a condemned man. But folks, Jesus saved him anyway. A true deathbed conversion. One man said this about the story of the thief on the cross. He said, "God has given us one example. One example of a deathbed conversion to prove that it could be done. But there is only one example to prove that we should not presume that it will happen to us." So the moral here is that there are deathbed conversions. Just don't count on it working for you. So the second false doctrine that pops up when this passage is mentioned, and that's the false doctrine that this thief is an example of New Testament salvation. People say, "The thief wasn't baptized, so that proves that we don't have to be baptized either." And that sounds good, sounds great, but there's one fatal flaw to that argument. The thief died an Old Testament Jew, not a New Testament Christian. How do I know that? Well, I think there's two reasons. Number one, the writer of Hebrews tells us when the new covenant started: at the death of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9, verses 16 and 17, the Bible says, "In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because the will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living." Hebrews 9, 16 and 17. The promise to the thief, folks, was made, obviously, before Jesus died, before his last will and covenant, the one we call the New Testament, took effect. So I repeat, the thief died as an Old Testament Jew, not a New Testament Christian. Secondly, the Holy Spirit had not been given yet. John 7, verses 37 to 39, the Bible says, "On the last day of the priest," "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" John 7, verses 37 to 39. Now, he said this about the Spirit whom those who believe in him were going to receive, but the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. When was Jesus glorified? Jesus was glorified when he ascended into heaven after the resurrection. In addition, we're taught that the Spirit is the mark of our salvation. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, the Bible says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it," until we get to heaven, "to the praise of his glory." And folks, you cannot be a New Testament Christian without the Spirit of God. Romans 8, verse 9, the Bible says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. In other words, there were no Christians anywhere until Jesus was glorified, because the Spirit of God, which marks us as Christians, had not yet been given. Therefore, the thief could not be an example of a New Testament conversion. The promise to the thief was made before Jesus died, before his last will and covenant, the New Testament, took effect. So I repeat, the thief died an Old Testament Jew, not a New Testament Christian. But the fact of the matter is this, folks. Of all the Jews who had ever lived, this thief was the most honored of all the Jews. For, you see, only this thief received the promise of being with Jesus in paradise. Only this thief received the last granting of forgiveness from the very lips of Jesus Christ. Think about that one. Only that thief on that cross received the last granting of forgiveness from Jesus Christ while he was alive on this planet. And finally, only this thief was granted forgiveness during the final hours of his life. And he didn't deserve it. He was guilty. He was a sinner. He deserved to die and to go to hell, just like you, just like me. But you know what? Jesus forgave him for all of his sins. Underline the word all of the sins of his past, and he gave him hope for his future. And that's the point, right? This man deserved to die. This man deserved to go to hell, but Jesus forgave him anyway. That's the power of this story, right? Paul was struck by its implications in his own life when he wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, where the Bible says, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom," Paul speaking, "of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life." Folks, do you realize that's the only way you can be saved? You can only be saved if you're willing to recognize and admit that you have sinned and deserve to go to hell. 1 John 1, verse 10, the Bible says, "If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives." Huh? What does that even mean? What John is saying, I think, is this. If you say you've never sinned badly enough to need Jesus to die for you, you're calling Jesus a liar. Because he said that he had come to die for all sinners. And if you're not a sinner, he didn't die for you. You can't be saved if you're not ready and willing to acknowledge that your sins should have put you on a cross right there next to Jesus. You can't be saved if you're not ready and willing to admit that your sins should have put you on a cross right there next to Jesus. That's why Jesus was willing to forgive the thief on the other cross, because the thief knew he was guilty. And that's why Jesus will forgive you and me, because we know we're guilty and we're not too proud to admit it. Finally, the thief on the cross was the only Old Testament Jew to ever experience what we experience in Christian baptism. On the day he was crucified next to Christ, the thief died. The thief was buried. And because of his faith and his repentance, he had promise of being with Jesus forever. That day, Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." How amazing is that? You're hanging on a cross. You're suffering. You're dying for sins that you committed. You did it. And you know, as soon as you close your eyes for the last time, as soon as you take that last breath, you will be with Jesus in heaven forever. Forever. Romans 6, verses 3 to 5 tells us this: "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism unto death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection." What the passage in Romans 6 is saying, I think, is this: when you became a Christian, you died, just like that thief on the cross. And at that moment, you were buried with Christ. And then you rose up to receive the promise of being with Jesus forever, today, walking around on this planet with Jesus for always. Whatever else may come your way this morning, this week, this month, this year, remember this: it is only by owning up to your own sinfulness, only by accepting your own responsibility for your sin, that you can obtain forgiveness. That's one of the powerful messages, I think, of the thief on the cross. Paul Leonard told a story about his life. He said this. He said, "Paying my way through the Ohio State University was demanding, but the benefit was worth the struggle. My father had died during my senior year in high school, and my mother had become blind. With her encouragement, however, I enrolled in the university on the eve of the Great Depression. By night, I was a taxi driver, and during the lunch and dinner hours, I waited tables in a campus dining hall. I made enough money to pay my expenses, but I always had to pinch pennies. At lunch one day, I was serving a table where faculty members were seated. And as I returned to the table with my tray held high, the unthinkable happened. I slipped on a spot of gravy on the floor and watched helplessly," and I think we can all see this, "watched helplessly as the plates slid off the tray, spilling onto an especially well-dressed man, one of my professors. My heart sank. What could I do now? What could I do to atone for this? I grabbed a towel to clean up the food, but I only spread the mess over more of the professor's suits. 'Don't worry about it, young man,' said the professor. 'These things happen.' That's what I wanted to hear. Instead, he locked his eyes on me and he said, 'Mr. Leonard, what are you going to do about this?' 'I'm sorry, sir,' I said. 'I'll pay to help to have your suit cleaned.' 'I don't believe this suit can be dry cleaned. Do you?' my professor countered. 'It was badly stained, I could tell that, and who was I to question his judgment? He had every right to be irritated.' 'Whatever it takes, sir,' I answered. Later that afternoon, I sat before the same professor in his engineering class as he did his best to present his normal lecture in something a little bit less than what he was used to wearing for lectures. When the bell rang, I heard these dreaded words: 'Paul Leonard, I'd like to speak with you for a moment.' After everyone else had left, he said simply, 'Mr. Leonard, I believe it is only fair that you buy me a new suit.' 'Yes, sir,' I managed to say. With a knot in my stomach, I agreed to meet him at a downtown Columbus men's store the following day. I recognized the name of the store, an exclusive men's clothier specializing in custom tailored suits. I also knew that I could never cover the expenses, only if I were able to make payments over several months of working and skimping. As I walked in the front door of the finely furnished store, I grew even more apprehensive. 'Oh, there you are,' the ever proper professor remarked. He had arrived early and he'd already chosen the fabric and the tailor had already taken the measurements. My professor, a regular customer, had apparently vouched for my trustworthiness because the clerk nonchalantly accepted the professor's remark that Mr. Leonard will be responsible for the bill, as I have indicated. More than a little bit disoriented, I turned to follow my professor out the door. Then he stopped. And he turned around and he looked at me and he said, "Mr. Leonard, are you sure you want to do this?" "Yes, sir," I responded. "It will take time, of course, but I..." And he interrupted me with words directed to the clerk. He said, "Let's see that Mr. Leonard is fitted for a suit just like mine and put them both on my bill." Paul Leonard said that I learned responsibility in that men's clothing shop in Ohio that day. Not only was my debt canceled, but I received what I did not deserve. And my benefactor provided me with more than a suit and an indelible memory. He gave me an encounter with amazing grace. And may God's kingdom come.